If you could live anywhere you wanted to, where would that be? Hello, I'm Paul Dubdahl, and welcome to another edition of The Good Word. Our topic this week is community. My conversation partners are Dr. Dave Thomas and Dr. Carl Kosart, both colleagues of mine in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University.
Once again, we're with you, Paul.
Yes, huh? And I'm glad you are. How about that first question? If you could pick anywhere to live, where would you want to live? Mountain, beach, warm, cold?
Las Vegas.
Yeah.
No, I say that tongue-in-cheek.
How about really, Carl? Where would you really like to
live? It's an interesting question because I look back at my life, and the early half of my life was seemed to be focused on, trying to get to the next place, or if I could only be someplace else, and moved a lot from California all the way to Michigan and back. But now how I'd answer that question would be not necessarily where as far as a geographical location, but it would depend on who else would be there. A place by itself is an empty place. I would choose some place where I could be with my family and those who I value in my personal relationships.
The location itself.
I would like not a whole lot of humidity,
yeah.
And some sunshine would make it really nice. But primarily, it's family.
It's about the people. It's about the community, right?
And I would like to live in a moderately warm zone, not all the way to the tropics, but between the woods and the ocean.
Mm. Yeah.
And if they were the closer that proximity, the better.
And with the right people,
I think, of course.
Then about any place can be a good place, mm-hmm. if the right people are there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a fairly well-known passage, and there the Apostle Paul uses, what is it, a metaphor or an analogy? Either way we want to describe it. He uses the metaphor of the human body to illustrate how the community of faith, or how the church, should operate and cooperate mm-hmm. together. Several things that we could discuss, I suppose, in that passage. Paul says that there are some parts of the body that we think are weaker or even dishonorable, and yet he says those are the parts that we end up treating with special honor and special care. In your view, what are some of the underappreciated roles in a local community of faith, a local church? Can you think of some functions or some people maybe that we would send to say, this isn't so important, but yet they are.
I would put on that list right near the top the poor. They're everywhere, and they're often overlooked or ignored or not helped or thought of as lazy. The poor have a difficult role, and I think that they are often regarded as being one of the least significant entities of a community. And people think if we could just get rid of them, we'd all be a whole lot better off.
Maybe I'll take your question a little bit a different way. I would say that the unsung heroes, those who are not valued as much in the life of the church, are often those who teach in the lower children's divisions.
Mm.
Okay. Those are often the most difficult positions that a church nominee committee has to fill because it's a big commitment. But as I look back, I think of the tremendous influence that those teachers have on the lives of young children. They really are worth their weight in gold.
Yeah. Oh, I like that answer very much, and I know my wife would very much appreciate that answer.
And the interesting thing about those people is that they don't want any public recognition
most
of the time.
That's right.
They want to be known.
Normally, when we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians, we do think of individuals as being, this member is like the hand, or this person is like the leg, or whatever the case may be. Some people would want to look at this more corporately and say that actually the body of Christ would include all denominations, each one with a special contribution to make to Christianity as a whole. So what? The Methodists might be the hands, the Adventists the shoulders, etc. This maybe is a difficult sort of question, but what do you think of that? How would you respond to that sort of idea?
I look at denominations as missional and practical entities, not as definers of the exact definers of the body of Christ. The work of salvation is an inside thing that cannot really be seen by people. And I think denominations are for our convenience and our purposes and are not the means by which you define the body of Christ.
Okay.
Yeah, I would respond to it two ways. One, I'd say that would not be Paul's original intention.
Yes.
The church was not of that nature, of split up in denominations. So no, in that regards. But secondly, I would say yes, perhaps looked at as a larger body of Christ, the invisible body of Christ, that is made up of true believers who may be in a Methodist church or an Episcopalian church or a Baptist church. As a whole, we are the body of Christ, but I would not say, as far as denominations, that we could label them as an individual part of the body.
What are some of the this is changing gears here a little bit. What are some of the benefits of community? Hebrews says we shouldn't forsake the gathering of ourselves together, especially as we see the day approaching. Why would it be important to gather together? And
I think a clear benefit is potluck. I say that
sharing a meal together.
But it is a time of fellowship together and a time of wonderful variety of foods, which to me symbolizes in such a powerful way the beauty of the church, because it is a combination of people from different backgrounds, social backgrounds, economic backgrounds, all walks of life, and it just gives it such a diversity and richness, just like a potluck.
And certainly in Bible times, to eat with someone was a sign of intimacy, acceptance, fellowship in a very powerful way.
You know, another thing about community, Paul, is I think it is a major component in the preservation of faith.
Mm.
I just read a very interesting book on Methodism in England. And one of the theories about the decline of religion in general and Methodism in particular in England is this one scholar said that, in his opinion, England maintained its Christianity until about the 1960s, when the practice of worshiping together disappeared, and he said thereby England became unchristian. He said it is not that English people became unchristian and then gave up church. They gave up going to church, gathering together, and thereby became unchristian.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, to me that's powerful. And it's true that if you quit assembling, if you quit sharing community, You become a very lonely figure, like a coal taken out of a fire and set by itself. It will go cold in most cases.
I can think just back to my own personal experience, too, and I've referenced this before, but a couple of years ago, my daughter, oldest daughter, passed away. I really wasn't sure if anyone in the valley would really care. We were new here and wasn't sure if the church's funeral should be held in Hubeck Chapel or the sanctuary. And I was just amazed to see that church sanctuary fill up with people who didn't know us personally, but who cared. And we received card after card, letter after letter, financial gifts, food, for weeks and months to come. And that truly just showed me how supportive the body of Christ can be, like I've never seen it before.
Yeah. How the community of faith should operate at a time like that. How about, we've talked about benefits of community. There are some dangers, too, aren't there?
Mm.
We can think of Genesis chapter 11. It's a time when God worked to break up a community there at the Tower of Babel. And we could, I think of other passages in Scripture as well where that's the case. So what are some of the most common dangers associated with community when a group begins to come together and feel this sort of oneness and mutual acceptance and so forth? What can happen that would be negative?
Well, there's a lot of evidence in the Bible that communities can become highly exclusivistic and exclude people, look down on people. That's one of the dangers. I think another danger is that there are always some charlatans who masquerade as honorable and good people who participate in the community, but they're there actually to prey on individuals, to hide themselves in the shelter and the shade of a community and then prey on people. Those are two dangers I can think of.
Yeah, I would agree.
Any way of avoiding those dangers? A kind of mob mentality, groupthink, us, them, isolation, developing a clique? Well, I threw a lot of words in there, I guess. How do we avoid that as we develop community?
Well, I think it comes by deliberate thought to make sure you don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
That sometimes you have to step out of your little circle of friends and make friends with new people. You have to realize that even though you're in a happy place in a happy community, that they're human beings are human beings, and there mm-hmm. you better keep your eyes open for somebody who's there for nefarious purposes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah you can't be naive, unfortunately, yeah. in our mm-hmm. world.
Mm-hmm. No matter how tightly knit a community is, it seems to me like they must remain in contact with those that are not a part of the community as well. Otherwise, you begin to lose mm-hmm. touch, I think, on reality, and those important connections with others are lost.
But you also lose influence, and mm-hmm. lose the opportunity to influence
That's
people.
Right. That's right.
You become kind of an anachronism, a curiosity. People will turn you into a tourist attraction.
See, I think we're called to be a conduit, not just a reservoir.
Yeah.
Reservoir can break stagnation.
Okay. How is community established? We said it's important, benefits, there are some dangers, we just touched on those. How is it that you build a community? Is it based on what? Shared doctrinal beliefs, shared commitment, shared purpose, shared suffering, a shared enemy? It seems like sometimes that's the case. How is it that community is built?
I think all those components go into how community is built up. I mean, I remember us growing up with our kids, we just tended to gravitate to other families that had young kids because there was similar situations to deal with. So I think those kind of things lead to that. But once again, I think it goes back to what you mentioned last week in regards to stewardship. It's called time together. How does a relationship between a man and a wife continue on because of time spent together? So this is where, once again, in the book of Hebrews, it says we shouldn't forsake the gathering together because it's that time. Time binds people together.
Yeah, and see, I would only add that I think community is built around something that is shared in common, or something mm-hmm. that people have in common. I think it's best if that thing they have in common is a noble and high dream.
Mm-hmm.
Robbers band together to form community, but it's not. It's ignoble. To have a high, lofty, good ambition or dream, vision that you gather around, I think lifts people's hopes and aspirations and their behaviors. And, that I think, and I agree with Carl, time spent pursuing that together can make for very good community.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think there is a desperate need for community,
yes.
In some cultures more than others, and we live, most of us here in North America, we live in a highly individualistic mm-hmm. culture. We're trained to live life on our own, and yet there's a crying need in our hearts for community. May we provide that fellowship mm-hmm. for others. May we be blessed by that fellowship ourselves.
Yes.
Thank you, Dave and Carl, for your willingness to share. I'd like to thank Josiah Hackerott, our program engineer, as well. And finally, thank you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.